To help us this morning. And once again, thank you for being here. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Keep in mind, Wednesday night Bible study, 7 o'clock. Keep that in mind. Tonight we have service at 6. And also, I know this week some have asked me about it, but Landmark Tabernacle is having their convention there at being the McGackiesville there. If you need the address, I can let you know. It starts Thursday night, and I know some said they might be trying to go to that. So if you need any information, just let me know. We'll get that to you. I know you'll be blessed by that. Brother Israel is preaching the night services, and Brother Daniel Woods is preaching the day services. The day services starts at 2, and the night service, I believe, starts at 7:30. And if you do go, just make sure it is a camp meeting, all right? I mean, just gonna they have church, which means they don't get in the pulpit sometimes at 9:30, so just be rested up and ready to go if you are going to go. I know God can touch your heart, be a blessing to you. I love being around other folks in church. Amen. God's good. I love being here as our home church. But I'm glad to know I'd be a very depressed person if we were the only church still serving the Lord. Amen. I'm glad to know there's many others. God's still moving and working in their lives. The book of Mark chapter 9. I'm going to read to you starting in verse 14. These are familiar verses to you. I'm sure you've heard a lot of what we're going to read here today. This very same story is repeated in the book of Matthew as well as the book of Luke, and we will be referring to those throughout this teaching as well, but Mark gives us more detail about this situation here. And it says, and when he, and verse 14, let me give you a little background. There was the Mount of Transfiguration, they sing the Transfiguration on the mountain there. In verse 14, they're coming down from that, and that brings us into this text. And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, "What question ye with them?" And one of the multitude answered and said, "Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and he gnasheth with his teeth, and he pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out." Notice this, "and they could not." And they could not. Verse 19, he answers him and saith, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me." And they brought him unto him. And when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him. And he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since it came unto him? I want you to notice there, this is the second time the Lord says, how long? He said, how long are you going to be faithless? Then he asked his father, how long has it been since the spirit has came unto him? And he said, of a child. Now that is a very perplexing thing. I was reading this, how old this child could be. He could have been an infant, most likely, or even a little older than that. But nevertheless, when I say an infant, I'm more of a toddler, I guess you would say, please forgive me. He was probably able to walk, a young boy, maybe 5, 6, 7. We don't know exactly, but he was a young lad, a young boy, as the Bible would call him in the other Gospels. And he says, how long has it been since it came unto him? He said, of a child. Verse 22, and oft times they have cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said, I love this, with tears. Notice that. He said this with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could not we cast him out? And he said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Amen. I want to just take that one phrase there from verse 18 where it says, and they could not. And I want to preach on that here this morning. And they could not. And I hope by the end of this we can understand why they could not, and what God can give us, and what we have possession of as a church, and what God wants to do right here in our midst. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, Lord Jesus Christ. We know that you're faithful to teach us, to show us things. And we ask you right now in the name of Jesus Christ that you would help us, that you would minister here today. God, I don't want to depend on myself. Don't want to depend on anything else but you here today. God, these disciples were not able to do something, God, and the Lord told them it was because of their lack of faith and their lack of prayer and fasting. Don't let that be said of us, God, but I dare say today in our midst, we could see more, Lord Jesus, if we would pray and fast as we should. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. There's a painting in the Vatican there in Rome, and it's a piece of art, it hangs on a wall, and it's by the famous artist by the name of Raphael. It was, matter of fact, his last painting that when you read about it, and it's pretty amazing when I was studying this painting, it is entitled The Transfiguration. And in this painting, if you were to look at it, and you can look it up on the internet when you get time, in his depiction of this event, there are three different levels to this painting. The first tier of the painting there, it is Jesus, and it's also, we have Peter and John, and I believe it was also Mark up there. I'd have to go back and look. And they're up, not who was the other man up there? It's John, Peter, and James. I do apologize for that. They're up there at the top of this painting. We also know that it shows Jesus, he's being transfigured, as well as there the other two men, Elijah, not men, we understand they're there in a glorified form. You have Elijah and Moses. The second tier of that painting, it is those three disciples, and as they're there, it looks like they just woke up. Luke actually says that they fell asleep while they were up there, and it says almost like they're wiping their eyes or beholding this. But at the bottom, the last tier of this painting, you have the nine disciples down there at the foot of the mountain. You have this demon-possessed boy, and you have this terrified father that is standing beside him. And there, what Raphael there was trying to do, he was trying to show us the reality of the setting. You had this transfiguration where Jesus there was transfigured right before them. I like what Mark says about it. It says his garments became white, whiter than even what you could bleach them. It was radiant. He was glorified there, right there in his midst. A cloud showed up round about them. And you just wish Peter would shut his mouth at times, but he spoke up and said, it's good for us. Just stay up here, is what he wanted to say. And just recently there in the book of Matthew, he got rebuked because he was so zealous in what he would say all the time. Sometimes, like what one writer said, when you are in the glorious presence of God, sometimes just be quiet and enjoy his good presence. Something I would like to show you here, which is amazing, and I may have shared this with you here before, but up here on this mountain, you have a threefold testimony. You have Elijah and Moses, who represents a past testimony. You have Jesus, who is being transfigured, representing the present testimony. But then you have those three disciples that represent the future testimony of the church. But we have to understand what is amazing about this transfiguration is this, that even though it was glorious, even though it was beautiful, even though it was divine, we know that they had to come down from that mountain. On the way down, we know they had just been in the presence of the Shekinah glory of God. On the way down, we understand that Jesus instructs them, don't tell anybody about this, what just happened, don't tell anybody. But then they begin to get in a theological discussion about the future of Elijah. You will find that in verses 9 through 13 here in the book of Mark chapter 9. These disciples are walking down with Jesus. What an amazing thing they just saw. And they ask Jesus, they're talking amongst themselves, what about Elijah and the future testimony? And there you can read that in your own time, found once again in verses 9 through 13. But what I want to talk about here this morning to kind of bring us down to earth, because that is what happens right here. Jesus brings them back down to earth. It's amazing in that a beautiful atmosphere of the transfiguration where Jesus peels it all back and he shows us the glory that is on the inside of him. Now it's not radiant on the outside all the time, but it is in him. He's still God. And there he shows them his glory. And they see this amazing thing. But here God, Jesus, is about to bring them back down to earth. And I would say today that it's important that all of us, that this happens. happens to us as well. All of us need a bump back down to earth every now and then. They go from seeing the glories of heaven. I want you to get this contrast. They go from being in the presence of the Father up there, and the Father and the Son, from being in the glories of heaven and being among Elijah and Moses, to coming down to the horrors of hell. Here this young man is, this young child, demon possessed. On the mountain there, they were in the presence of the heavenly Father. But here they come down in the presence of an earthly Father. There they were in the radiant glory, but now they're coming down to a tragic situation. Up there they were in the presence of Elijah and Moses, and the glory, and Moses, the glorious testimony there. And they come down to 9 powerless disciples. I want you to think about that here this morning, because a lot of times we don't understand how important it is that we need to be brought down to earth. We got a lot of things going on in life. We can come to church and we can read the Bible and we can pray and we even can have good services at times, but you cannot stay on the mountain, as one writer said. You've got to come down to earth. You've got to come down to where reality is. And in reality, even though they're on the Mount of Transfiguration, here they are coming back down to the foot of this mountain, and they are going to be faced with a very terrible situation. Once again, here it is. I want you to picture this. Coming down from that mountain, having a theological discussion. They're coming down to this. And once again, I like what C.T. Studdard said. I've mentioned this several times, and this kind of goes along with the thought that I'm trying to get across to you. He said, some want to live within the sound of church bells. He said, but I would rather run a rescue boat within a yard of hell. He said, instead of living up on the mountain, is what he's saying, let me be known for going where the hurting is. Let me be known for being one that goes to where they are and can reach out to them. Now notice this, when they come down from the top of that mountain and that glorious experience, there was a debate taking place at the bottom of this mountain. You would find this in verses 14 through 16. They reached the base of the mountain, and a lively debate was going on among the scribes and the gathered crowd and the other disciples. The Lord appeared to the people and they beheld him, and it says that they were amazed by Jesus. Now I want to go ahead and say I don't believe they were amazed because he was still glowing. Some commentators believe that, but Jesus would not tell his disciples, don't tell anybody about this if he's glowing in the dark. You understand what I'm saying? That would kind of be something that cancels out itself. So no, he's Jesus, but he is the Son of God. He is known for his miracles. And that man was bringing his boy originally. He wanted him to come to Jesus, but Jesus was up on the mountain. Jesus asked him a question. What are you talking about? What are y'all discussing? Now, this is just kind of in my mind, and I agree with many other writers reading about this. I believe the scribes and the crowd was talking about the fact that the disciples could not cast a demon out of this boy. That's what I believe they were talking about. Here it is, and I may mention this again later. In Luke, I think it's Luke chapter 6 and other Gospels. Jesus had already given them power to cast out demons. Jesus had already given them authority. They have already been on ministry and casting out demons and healing the sick. But here it is. This young boy comes to them and they are powerless to cast out the spirit. I believe the scribes were questioning the remaining disciples who are at the foot of that mountain, the 9 disciples, of why they could cast demons out some, but could not cast the demons out of this one. And I don't want to chase that too far, but I do believe here that the reason when Jesus asked this question, what are y'all talking about? The scribes didn't answer. The disciples didn't answer. They may not have wanted to answer because they may have been ashamed of the fact that they were not able to cast the demons out of this young boy. But here it is. All of a sudden we have this cry of this distraught father in verses 17 through 18. Matthew, in his account, let me just go and give you the harmony of this. In Matthew's account, and he says the father got on his knees, poured out his heart basically, and said, Lord, I have a possessed son who, and he cannot talk. He has a mute, he has a dumb spirit. You go to the book of Luke in Luke 9 and 38. He says, Master, I beseech, or I beg you, look upon my son, for he is my only child. He is deaf and dumb, and this demon that possesses him is dashing him, grinding him, hurting him, and wounding him. That's what you find there in the account in the book of Luke. But when you come to the book of Mark, Mark tells us, he fills in the other part of this, about this occasion that the Spirit would come upon this boy and get this, and would throw this boy into the fire, and would throw this boy into the water. What was the
the point of the Spirit doing that? He wanted to destroy the life of this young boy. Now, I know this seems like an overwhelming account in the Bible, and I don't even have to give you a lot of pointers here, because I can just read the text and automatically it grabs your mind about the situation. How can this demon take this child and throw him into the fire? And can you imagine what this child would look like? Potentially having burn marks on his body, maybe being traumatized, clothes are dirty, being a filthy young man. And we look here, and this is the situation here. Now listen to this. I like what one writer said about this, because remember, this boy has a deaf and a dumb spirit. Now, important about this is because we realize that all sickness does not come from demons, which means if somebody's deaf and dumb, it does not mean necessarily that they are demon-possessed, but there are cases and scenarios, especially in Scripture, where somebody has a spirit of an infirmity. What do you mean by that, Brother Derek? The spirit was causing this young boy to be deaf and dumb. And I have actually seen things like this on the mission field. One writer said this about this young man. He lived in an aquarium-like existence. And I read that and I thought to myself, that's a mighty strange way to put this. Why is he in an aquarium-like existence? And the writer would go on, he was deaf and dumb. He could see what was going on around him in his body, but he could not hear nor speak like some people are today, which means he felt like he was inside of a box. He felt like he was trapped within his own body. He couldn't express himself. He couldn't hear anything. And my, what a horrible place to be in. But I want you to notice this about this young boy. The father comes to the disciples for help. It's what he tells Jesus. I brought him to the disciples. But he says in verse 18, and at the end of it, after he asked the Lord for his help, he said, I asked your disciples, but they could not. Once again, that brings us to our title and text this morning. But they could not. There was an absence of divine power in their service. There was an absence of divine power. Brother Derek, you mean that we can have an absence of divine power? And I would say most certainly, yes, we can. There can be people that come into our presence that need something from God Almighty, that need something from the Lord Jesus Christ. And we make a very big claim out there on that church side. We say that we are the Abundant Life Tabernacle. You can pick up our church manual and we make some pretty big claims. We believe Jesus is the Son of God. And I could go down the list of doctrines and what we believe here as a church. We're saying that this is a place that people can get help. This is a place where the power of God is going to reside. That's what we're advertising out there on that sign. That's what we're saying in our church manual. That's what we preach about here. But this can be true as well. Somebody can walk through those doors, come into our presence with a need in their life, and we can lack the divine ability and the divine faith and power to do anything about it. What a shame it would be if they came to Abundant Life Tabernacle and said, I had need of this, but they could not. Now, I know that's nothing none of us likes to jump hold of and grab hold of and say, well, that's us. I know we don't like that, but I hope by the end of this message that we'll end up being more like this father that'll ask Jesus to help our unbelief than to be prideful in our unbelief. I don't want to be a prideful, unbelieving person. I don't want to be a person that acts like we have it all together in those areas. We could see more. There was a lack of divine power in the life of the disciples. Notice the Lord's response to this, and please hear me. Oh, faithless generation. They couldn't cast a... Let me bring it this way. What if I went out there and found the biggest drug addict in Hampton Roads, Virginia, demon-possessed, foaming at the mouth, a lunatic, brought him through those doors and brought him up here and said, we're going to pray and watch this man get delivered today, and we're going to cast the demons out of this man. And we prayed, and there's nothing that happened. Wouldn't that be a shame? Wouldn't it be a mess in our lives? I wonder sometimes why there are some churches and some people that don't want to reach out and go to the more difficult parts of our city and go to the more difficult parts of our society, because they realize something. They can't give something that they don't have. They are afraid of that. They're like the sons of Sceva there in the book of Acts. Acts. They know a lot about Jesus, but do they know Jesus in a personal way? Notice the Lord's response once again. Oh, faithless generation. Notice that Jesus corrected the disciples for their unbelief. It was a rebuke to the disciples. Could it be today there could be a rebuke that goes to the church and says, my will to see more in our church? I can't believe in my own spirit that we never see a miracle in 20 years, or we don't see a healing right here. God wants us to see things happen, church. I believe that about us at Abundant Life Tabernacle. If that's not the case, we need to change things in our manual. If we don't believe God is still able to move and deliver today. So notice here, he rebukes them. The problem was not the lack of education the disciples had. They knew things. The problem was not the cultural or social awareness. It was not the lack of being relevant. He didn't get on them and say, you need to be more relevant. No, he gets on them and says, you need to have more faith. That is the problem in the church. It's not about trying to change things this way. It's about having more faith. That's what we need in Abundant Life Tabernacle more than anything. You and I, as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, need to be people, men and women that have faith. It's what we need. So notice right here, the conclusion of this thought, their absence of divine power in their service was due to their lack of faith, and that's usually the case even right here this morning. What if we had a good prayer line this morning? Let's anoint those that are sick. Is there anybody here that's been praying enough this week and fasting enough this week? Has exercised your faith in us this week that you can lay hands on them believing, knowing that God's going to do it? Matter of fact, you get a little upset when you don't see something happen. Could it be today that a raving demoniac, a man came here demon-possessed like legion? Could we lay hands on a man such as that? I wonder once again, God ain't going to send us more than we can handle. We say, God, grow our church. God, we want to see growth. We want to see the sinners lost. What if God did send a flood of sinners here? Would we be ready? Would we have the faith to see these things done in our midst? Yes, that is a rebuke. Just like Jesus rebukes his disciples, the word rebukes any of us, myself included. If we are a faithless generation, the disciples knew Jesus was the Son of God. Peter's already said, thou art Christ. That's already taken place. You have to think about all these things, but yet they still have unbelief in their hearts. Unbelief is the murderer, killer of the church. You say, well, I believe God is real. I didn't ask you that. I believe the Bible is the Word of God. I didn't ask you that. Do you believe God's able to do exceedingly above anything that we can ask? Do you believe this morning? Do you have faith? Are you able to see things done in your household? God, yes, we pray for sinners, but God, do we pray believing that God's going to send them in? I would pray such a prayer, God help me to do so as a pastor, that anybody that's been underneath the influence of this church, any sinner, anybody that's struggling, God's conviction would get a hold of them, and he's able to drag them by mercy and grace, deal with them, convict him, orchestrate events to get their attention, but it comes by faith. Oh, faithless generation. The Lord Jesus rebuked them. My, what a tragedy. I want you to notice this. He says, oh, faithless generation. You say, well, Brother Derek, you know, the rebuke for the nine disciples. This is what he's saying. He was telling the nine disciples, you're no different than the rest of this generation. You're no different than the rest of this generation. You have unbelief in your heart. You have doubt in you, you nine disciples. You have doubt. And you know, Peter was up on the mountain. I'm sure he'd opened his mouth and said something. But there he's rebuking them. Oh, faithless generation. He said, you are unbelieving. There's unbelief in your heart. And we go on here and we can, I want to get ask you the question today. If the Lord, he asked the disciples, notice this, how long shall I be with you? I could ask us this question this morning. How long is it going to take for you really to take God at his word? Oh God, I feel the Holy Ghost here. I'll march all by myself if I have to. How long? How long? Can you imagine the frustration in the heart of Christ as he's looking at these disciples And he's wondering, how long is it going to take before you get it? Church, how long? How many years have you been saved? How many years have I been saved? How many years have we preached about the baptism of the Holy Ghost? How many years have we preached the Great Commission? How many years have we preached miracles? How many years has Brother Glenn set up here with an open Bible and hours in study to teach you the Word of God? How long is it going to be before we believe that God's able to do it? How long? How long? Only you can answer that question, because ultimately it's up to you to start believing it. How long before you pray at home like you should to trust God here for this church? How long before you read that Bible and not only be a reader and a hearer, but a doer of His Word? I'm not talking about living above sin. Sometimes we get our mind that that's the whole purpose of man, is to live above sin. You've lost it. You don't have it right. Our purpose that we even live above sin is that we can be a conduit for God's glory and a conduit for God's power, so that we can be a temple and a tabernacle that He can rest upon. How long, He asked His disciples, how long? Only you can answer the question. Notice the Father's request in verses 20 to 23. He said, I brought my child I originally wanted to bring him to you, Jesus, but I went to the disciples and they can't do anything. He says, they cannot do it. But I love this. He says, but Lord, if thou canest, Lord, if you can do it, if Lord, if you can do it, do something. Help me, is what he's trying to say. Now, Jesus told this man, I like this. Now, notice how this is the play on words here. This man looks at Jesus and, Lord, if you can do anything, help us, Lord. We need your help. We need your help. Can you help my son, Jesus? If you can do anything, Jesus, here on the play on words, now takes the ball and passes it back to this gentleman. Jesus told this man, it wasn't a question of his ability to heal. Jesus is a healer, but it's the Father's ability to believe in verse 23. Do you see those play on words? He goes and say, if you can heal, please help us, what the man said. But Jesus said, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to those that believe. You see that? How many times we come to church, Lord, if you will, if you can, oh God, if you will, if you can, and God's looking at us and screaming, if you would just believe me. Boy, that marks the Pentecostal church against the rest of them. Because we believe something. We know God has an ultimate will in things. But how many believe God has a will to do good things? I don't understand why we pray for someone that don't get healed. God only knows that. But you know what? I'm still going to believe if they get healed or not. I'm going to believe. Jesus said, if thou believeth, if thou believe. He said, look, you're asking me if I can do it. I know I can do it. I know who I am. You know, I know this. But if thou can believe, I love what this man goes on to say, and it's so popular. You know what this is in verse 24. What a statement. I believe is what the man says. Now notice that. I do believe. But he doesn't stop there. I believe, but help thou my unbelief. Help me, Lord. I believe you, Lord. Lord, heal my son. If you can, I can. Do you believe? Lord, I do believe, but can you help me? I like what one translation puts it like this. One translation says, I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. Right here, I see a war in each individual. We have our basic foundation of faith. We know Jesus is the Son of God, okay? That's salvational. You know, He's the foundation. We know that. But there's still in our life this back and forth. You know, this reasonable, rational belief, you know? But then you have this abandonment, believing God for everything. It's radical. Like I preached even last week, it's a radical believing is what it is. And here it is. He's saying, Lord, I do believe, but there's some unbelief there. Can you help me overcome that mountain of unbelief within my heart? You ever prayed this? I have. I have laid hands on people that are sick, and I said, God, I do believe you can do it. But obviously there's something somewhere. Lord, I need you to help me overcome this. Now, what I like about this is this man's admitting that he needs help. One great commentator said this. He said, be careful of the men or the women who act like they never wrestle with unbelief in these areas.
I mean, act like there's no, no, he said, these ones, faith, and this is what one writer says, a faith that declares itself publicly and the same person at the same time recognizes their own weakness and pleads for help, that is what real faith is in the life of a believer. I believe, Lord, but also there's some weaknesses here that I cannot get over by myself. I need you to help me believe. Jesus honors the man's request. Why, Brother Derek? Let me take you back. Once again, I told you this is in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Matthew, at the conclusion of this part, you know what Jesus tells his disciples and this man? If you have faith the size, the grain of a mustard seed, God can, you can speak this mountain. You know the story. I don't want to mess it up in your mind. I'll misquote things. I don't want to do that, but you get the context. So the way I picture this in study is this. This man has, he says, I believe, which means I have some faith, Lord. It ain't very much, but there is a mountain of unbelief right here. And the Lord's letting him know, if you have faith, the grain of a mustard seed, you can speak to the mountain. It can be removed. I love this about this because this man prays this prayer. He asked God to help him overcome this mountain of unbelief. The Lord Jesus ordered this unclean spirit to leave the child. Why is that? Because he looked in the heart of this father and there was a little bit of faith there. I'm trying to tell you today, Abundant Life Tabernacle, you need to have more faith, yes, but there's also a God in heaven that looks at us and sees us and our propensity and our weaknesses and our unbelief. And he's, you know what he's saying? If you just show enough faith to me that you'll speak to the mountain, I can remove that mountain out of your life. But God can't help you if you don't ask him to help you. You may be sick here today. And I know we got some warriors in this church. I know we do. We got some tough folks, and I know that. Look, but can I encourage you today? You can step out from underneath that veil of toughness, and you can lift your hands to God Almighty and say, Lord, I don't have it all together. Lord, I believe, but I've been living underneath this canopy of my own self-help for far too long. I'm weary. I'm tired. I can't carry it another footstep. And that's where Jesus looks at that father and says, all right, son, all right, I'll help you. I'll pull you over that mountain this time. I will help your unbelief. I will help your unbelief. Now, amazing thing is this. It says that the devil, this demon, tore this boy once again, threw him to the ground. Everybody thought he was dead. And Jesus lifts him up by his hand, and there this young boy is restored, no more than a divine miracle. Can I remind you, they were just on the Mount of Transfiguration. Same text, same day, and they go from one glorious experience down to the foot of this mountain where there's a demon-possessed boy. I could only, in my mind, trying to grasp what this is. I wonder if there was ever, I don't know if, there, you know, it is fact in demonology that demons can communicate, and I'm not going to get into all that today, but I wonder if there was any devils on, maybe midway up that mountain, that seen something going on up there and probably cried out to the bottom, he's coming down here and he means business. He is the great God of ease, Jesus Christ. The demons knew who he was. Matter of fact, many times he would go into the synagogues and they would cry out for mercy. It says all the people were amazed at the greatness of God. Now let me go on to this because we're back down to earth. Everybody with me? I'm not going to take much longer. We're back down to earth. And here it is, this young boy, he's delivered. But all of a sudden, in the book of Mark, there's a unique phrase that you see several times. Jesus goes into a house. And in the book of Mark, when you study this, when he goes into his house, with his disciples in the book of Mark, he's about to show them a little something. He wants to have a talk with them. And I love how Jesus, you know, Jesus could have been, you know, he already rebuked him and says, oh, faithless generation. And the nine disciples are probably like, you know, what? Okay, we're sorry, Lord. We're glad that you're here. We're glad that you're here. He does this work. But he takes them in a house. I can just imagine maybe it's a little quiet. All of a sudden, one of the brave disciples speaks up, Lord, verses 28 and 29, Lord, why couldn't we cast that devil out of that boy? Why couldn't we do it? And Jesus speaks to them. He replied that a certain service to this level requires prayer and fasting. You get that? It didn't say playing and feasting. He says prayer and
fasting. Now here what the Lord Jesus is teaching them is, number one, He had showed them that there was an absence of divine power in their service. Number one, you personally, or as a church, we always have to come to these great conclusions in order to go forward. Lord, I would say here at Abundant Life Tabernacle, we want to see more of God's divine power. And I'm praying more like the Father, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. But Jesus also is sitting here in the Scripture. We are disciples, and He wants us to know this. There is a lack of divine power in your service. But then He tells them, number two, He then taught them that the absence of divine power in service is because, number one, of a lack of faith. They're sitting there. Makes a tough cup of coffee, doesn't it? Jesus, why couldn't we cast those demons out? And Jesus speaks up and almost choke on the cup of coffee. Oh, okay. We lack in divine power? Yes. Why? Because you lack faith, O faithless generation. But number three, but now He's teaching them in the house that the faith which brings power is the faith that prays and fasts. Brother Derek, why does preachers go on and on and on about spending quiet time with the Lord? It's there that you are empowered and shown the power of God Almighty. Stand to your feet this morning. Stand to your feet as my wife comes to the piano. I didn't preach very long, only 11:56. But nevertheless, I hope our hearts are ready to receive. When it comes to the preaching of God's Word, this is where we come to the altar call, and this is the time that you respond to the preached Word of God. It's where you respond. I can't make you respond. I cannot make you be honest with the Holy Ghost. I wish I could. Man, I've said it a million times. I wish there was a button up here that everybody was a spiritual person overnight. I wish it would be. I wish it was in my own life. There was just a button to push. There's not. Neither in yours. But there is a constant prayer life that must be exercised. Fasting. Prayer. Why there's an absence of divine power, I would ask you a question. Why is there an absence of divine power in our services? It is due, number one, to lack of faith. Number two, lack of things that are feeding our faith. That's where it comes from. The nine disciples remaining down there at ground level. Obviously, they became careless in their spiritual walk in some sense or another. Very simple answer. Once again, Jesus reminds them, it's the lack of prayer and fasting that you are not able to do these things. And I want to just challenge you. I want to pray today. I feel it's necessary to pray, get you to pray. Church, you are ambassadors. If there's any other point that you hear today, I want you to hear this. And please, just another moment of your attention. I won't leave you standing long. It's a sad thing when this father brought his son to see Jesus. And Jesus was not visible at that moment. He was up on the mountain. But this man in his mind says, well, his disciples are here. They are ambassadors. They are representatives of Jesus. Everybody with me? So what I want to tell you is, when we fail people in spiritual power, it is a direct reflection of our lack of faith. But guess what? Who are we representing? Jesus. Is there any contrast to today, Brother Derek? Yes, Jesus is not physically visible at this moment. So they come to the disciples. They come to the church. And here they ought to be able to meet Jesus through you and I, through His preached word, just as much as if Jesus was standing here today. We are the body of Christ. And it is our goal. It's always the goal. Two things here. It's always the goal of the enemy to destroy. We see that in this narrative. But it's always the goal of Jesus to restore. We're not talking about being healed from sickness at this moment, even though that's part of it. But here, it was a demon-possessed boy, and his healing came with his deliverance. But by prayer and fasting. When you pray today, there's two things I want you to pray. Number one, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. And number two, Lord, I will give myself to prayer and fasting.
and surrendering to you so that we can see the divine power of God working in this church. How many will do that with me as a pastor? I would say to you, I want to do more. I feel like one of the nine disciples at the bottom. I don't feel like I've been on the Mount Transfiguration right now. I feel like I'm at the foot of the mountain and I'm looking at Jesus and I'm hearing the words, faithless generation, you need to pray and fast. Let that be said of you. Find a place and pray. Commit yourself to God and let God help you today. Oh, come back down to earth, as the old writer said. Come back down to earth.